Paul writes it out for us. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, real knowledge, all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Ooh, thank you. I can see my notes. That's great. We're studying Paul's letter to the Philippians, the letter written by Paul to his friends in Philippi from his, well, prison cell or perhaps house arrest in Rome. We've seen already that it's nothing at all like what we would have expected from a man who's being held in prison waiting for a trial before Caesar, a trial that if he is found guilty would result in his immediate execution. It's a letter that just simply screams hope and encouragement and victory and joy, and as such, it makes a really, really good place for us to spend our time for a few months on Sunday mornings this winter. And all the more if we find that the circumstances in our lives or maybe in our world are not going the way we wish they would. Nothing equips us for the darkness like finding the light. And there's a whole bunch of light in the letter that we're studying. Last week we began looking at Paul's prayer for the Philippians, a prayer that he chose to write out and include in his introductory remarks in this wonderful letter that we're studying. It's recorded for us in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. Last week we looked at the first phrase of the prayer, where we heard Paul pray that your love may abound still more and more. We spent much of our time talking about the true nature of love, seeing that even though true love will have a deep impact on our mind and will and emotions, it always begins with and is built upon the choices that we make. Love truly is a choice that we can make, and one that our Lord has called each of us to make in every relationship in our life. In fact, our Lord went so far as to call each of us to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who mistreat us. Now, clearly, He was not asking us to feel some sort of gushy emotion for those that are our enemies. Good luck on that one. He's talking with us about the choices that we make toward them, choosing to seek good and do good to them no matter how we may be feeling at the time. It's a radical way of living, and in the world in which we live, it is an approach to life that makes the child of God utterly unique in all the world. And in this prayer recorded for us by Paul, he's praying that our love will abound still more and more. In other words, he wants us to literally grow in our ability to make those love choices in our lives. Okay, now that's where we stopped last week. But fortunately, it is not where Paul stops, because clearly we need a little more information in his whole love thing if we're going to figure out how we can actually make it a part of our lives. Some of that information comes to us in the remainder of Paul's prayer. And at the risk of turning something that is very powerful and certainly very personal into something academic, let me tell you that in this short prayer, Paul walks us through five steps that have the power to make love a growing reality in our lives. First step, it's the one we've already seen. It's the goal that he sets before us when he prays that our love may abound still more and more. It's where we're going. Or at least, that is where the Spirit of God is wanting to take us. Makes no difference what our gifts are, what unique talents or abilities or personalities our Lord may have given us. I'll make this practical. So I'm going to apply it to what's going on here this morning. So just so you can understand a little more what I'm trying to say. The king has chosen to give me a teaching gift. That's what I do on Sunday mornings. That's what I'm doing up here. But that isn't or shouldn't be my motivation, my goal. See, my motivation in what I do should be, well, to figure out how I, as a Christian, can communicate love to my fellow Christians as effectively as possible. To express that love through the teaching gift. And if that's not what I'm doing, what'll happen is I may be able to feed your minds, but what I do will have no power to feed your spirits or to draw you more deeply into a growing knowledge of the Lord who loves you. It's really quite remarkable. We can pack a whole lot of knowledge into our minds, but it is only the growing love relationships between one another that actually begins to feed our spirits. Same truth applies literally to everything we do in life. Every day we live, our time is filled with an endless stream of surface duties and responsibilities, recreations. But underlying every one of those activities is our true calling of finding out how to act in love toward those that we have contact with. Okay, I got to tell you, folks, that what we're looking at here and what Paul is giving us, he is literally trying to point out to us the life focus our God has for us in everything that happens in our lives. Okay, you sit down at the kitchen table. You try to help your child overcome the terror of long division or learn the multiplication tables. I hope you realize that the goal is not to bring your child to a point of competency in the material. That is simply the means, the project that provides you with a framework in which you can pursue the true goal. The goal is to love your child, communicating that love in ways that he or she can hear. Okay, step one is Paul's revelation of the goal, that our love may abound still more and more. And then the next thing he does is to reveal to us the soil in which that true love can grow. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. And that's going to take just a bit of explaining for us to be able to understand what he's talking about. And this right here is where true love drops out of the cultural la-la land that we find in all of the songs and movies, and it becomes very, very practical indeed. This is where our love choices go way beyond feelings and take on the ability to transform the lives of those we love. Let me see if I can explain this. Okay, Paul tells us there are two essential ingredients that have to be present in all of our attempts to express love. The first is what we have translated in the New Testament or New American Standard version of the Bible as real knowledge. The second is, well, he says, all discernment. We're going to start with that real knowledge thing. Those of you who have long memories, they're going to recognize the Greek word used by Paul in this prayer that we have translated as real knowledge. It's the word epignosis, a word that we looked at in a great deal of detail a number of years ago. Okay, it is a single Greek word for which we have no single English counterpart. And so when the translators came to it, they used real knowledge. In this particular passage, in other places, it's translated as true knowledge, complete knowledge. Now, the most common word for knowledge used in the New Testament is the word gnosis, which means to accumulate facts, information. It's what we do whenever we increase our knowledge in any area. We gain gnosis, we gain knowledge. But when the New Testament writers talked about the Christian's knowledge, and especially, I mean, most of the time this word is used to describe the Christian's relationship to Christ himself or to God. And when the New Testament writers wanted a word to describe that knowledge, the word gnosis just simply wouldn't do, because what the Christian has with Christ goes way beyond simply accumulating facts about him. So they chose the word epignosis. The literal meaning of the word is full or complete knowledge, but what they were seeking to communicate is the difference between simply knowing about Christ and actually entering into personal knowledge of him and friendship with him. It's interesting how it is. Once we've entered into that epignosis of our Creator, once our spirit has met his spirit, once we truly know him, for the rest of our lives, we are forever looking for others who know him too. Whenever we find them, that realization creates the most fascinating union between those two individuals. Nothing to do with whether we attend the same church, come from the same church background or cultural background or anything like that. It's a unity, a trust that grows out of a shared epignosis of God. You just, I mean, you know, and when you find it, you just say, that person knows. Knows what? Well, they know. They know. See? And you can't go beyond that, because you don't need to, because what you're trying to describe is a kind of communication that, well, Paul at one point, he says, our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. It is a union between our spirit and our God where everything changes, where it's no longer just the Creator God and us trying to figure him out. It is the staggering realization that he's our Papa and he loves us as only a perfect Papa can. And when you encounter another person whose spirit has discovered that, there is a union. You know things about one another that go way beyond facts. I find it interesting, too, that Paul specifically warns people of God about those within the church world, and folks, there are a bunch of them, who are, well, he says, they are always learning, never able to come to the knowledge, the epignosis of the truth. Those who have accumulated great Bible content, but do not really know the King. But I'm getting a little off track here. We'll get back on. New Testament writers make it clear that only the Christian can have epignosis of God. Nearly every time that word is used, it is used to describe the Christian's personal spirit relationship with their Savior. But in this prayer, Paul does a fascinating thing. Paul uses this same word to describe not our knowledge of Christ, but rather our knowledge of those that we are called to love. And what he's doing is linking two things that shouldn't surprise us. He is linking our depth of knowledge of a person with our depth of love for them. Okay, now I'm probably making this more complicated than I need to. You know what Paul's praying? He is praying that we will grow in deep, strong, honest friendships with one another so that we can learn more and more clearly how to truly love one another and how to give one another the truth and the encouragement and the kindness and the compassion they need. And as long as we've gotten into this, or rather as long as Paul's gotten us into this, I'm going to say just a little bit more with the hope that it may help to make it more practical. I have been trying to figure out this Christian love thing since the fall of 1966 when the king barged into my life. For the past 46 years, one thing I've learned absolutely, true, healthy, trusting, growing, strong friendships are never built in small groups or large gatherings. Now, there's some stuff that will happen here this morning, and it's part of God's plan for us. But one thing that will not happen is strong, personal, individual, growing love relationship between two individuals. Unless some things happen after we break up where communication takes place between the two of you that enables that to happen. The love relationships that God wants us to seek with one another that Paul is praying for here always are built solely through one-to-one communication. In fact, I'm to the point now where I am convinced that far too often we in the church world actually use group gatherings to hide from one another. Group gives us the illusion, social contact, communication, while carefully protecting us from anything other than superficial banter. Okay, now I am not suggesting even remotely that those gatherings are wrong in any way. If we enjoy them, go for it. But I am saying that they are remarkably ineffective vehicles with which to truly build deep, strong love relationships. There have been a number of times in my life when my Lord had given me strong, deep love relationships with fellow Christians. Relationships in which I was able to give the other person truth, support, or encouragement that they needed, and they were able to do the same thing for me. And without exception, those friendships were never built in a group. They were built through one-to-one, honest, and sometimes quite courageous communication. I think that's what Paul is praying for in this passage. I think that's what he means when he prays that his fellow Christians will grow in epinosis of one another. Are you lonely? You feel as though you really know nobody and nobody really knows you? Are you looking for those friendships in the group? You're not going to find them there. In fact, you will find that most of the time your group activities will simply intensify your feelings of loneliness and isolation. Why not, as an alternative, go out to lunch with someone, just one someone, or go out to coffee, or go fishing, or golfing, or hiking with just one someone, and then listen closely and choose to care deeply. It's the only reliable way I've ever found for moving beyond superficial social banter into true, honest friendship, communication with another person. But does that help make it practical? You're supposed to nod and say yes. That affirms me. That helps. Thank you. I got to tell you too, folks. It's any true forward movement, growth, friendship requires courage and honesty. And it is why we run from it. because all of us live with the fear that if another person really knew us honestly, they would be elsewhere. See, we all live with that fear. See, so we highly, skillfully keep ourselves encased in our protective images. But I will also tell you that if you're with another Christian, trust Christ in them. It's well worth the risk. You will get hurt sometimes, but it is well worth the risk because the rewards are absolutely remarkable. Because most of the time, you will discover that your struggles, they can easily see the grace of God adequate for your struggles in ways that you cannot. It's the neatest thing. The stuff that you think is just horrendous, they'll say, well, that's no big deal to me. And it's a tremendously healthy thing. Well, Paul then adds one additional element to this soil in which love grows. He prays that we'll grow in real knowledge and all discernment. And the discernment thing is mostly praying and trusting the Spirit of God to give us eyes to see how we can most effectively communicate love to the person we're with. And it will be different with every person because we hear and receive love differently. And we need the Spirit of God to give us insight into how to communicate love in a way that will bring hope and healing into the person's life. And you do see what's happening in this prayer, I hope. Paul is praying that the people of God will understand and accept the absolutely unique life calling our Lord has given to each of us. All the rest of the world is immersed in a frantic search to find some way of hiding from the pain because their isolation from their Creator leaves them feeling desperate and empty inside. Some run to the flesh to try to find something to dull the pain, while others will pile up possessions in an attempt to make themselves feel good and feel secure, and yet others will seek power or prominence or affirmation from others or control over them. But once we enter into the discovery of our God's love for us, we are freed to reach out in love to those around us without having to use them to meet our needs. That was very much of a learning process because our flesh has invested all of its efforts in figuring out how to use others to meet our needs. And we need to discover how we're doing that and where it's destructive. But God's Spirit can and will lead us through that process. And that's where Paul goes in the next two steps in his prayer. Having told us the goal that we love, and then reveals to us how we do that, he then tells us about the result and the reward. Result is found in that phrase, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Talking about a purifying of our priorities that takes place within us when we finally get it. When we choose to accept this love thing as the highest calling in our lives. The word that we have translated as approve carries with it the idea of discovering. He's saying so that you may discover the things that are excellent. He wants our lives to make sense. He wants them to satisfy. He wants us to understand how to live in a way that is filled with a sense of fulfillment, free from regret. And he knows that such a life can only be found in our figuring out how to love those around us, how to love them in a way that brings healing to their souls and brings fulfillment to our own. Think I'm talking here about just old people stuff? I understand that. I mean, you think it's things that are only, that they only really matter after you've made your mark in the world and gotten your recognition from others and collected your pile of toys and trophies. The things that are truly excellent in life, the things that satisfy, the things that bring a deep sense of fulfillment and purpose, the things that have the power to just make us feel good, are exactly the same at any age. You're in high school. What is it that you think you really need to be happy? Sports? Make the team? Win the match or the game? Is it academic success? Some other path that you hope is going to lead you to prominence? Now, there's nothing wrong with those goals in themselves. But they won't get you where you want to be, and they will not quiet that turmoil inside you. When I was in high school, student body of more than 1,000 kids to compete with, I was a slow grower, folks. And I looked around and I realized athletics were not the direction for me. I would have been destroyed. So I got involved in speech and in drama, school politics, got the lead in several of the plays, came out on top in some of the big elections. And when the curtain came down, when all the votes were cast, and I had to go home, I still felt lonely. I still felt afraid. Paul is not praying here just about old people stuff. He's praying about the stuff that forms the very heart of our existence as human beings, which is why he prays that we'll learn how to love. Because he knows it's the only thing in life that has the power to fill the emptiness inside. And then after sharing with us the result, he goes on to share with us the reward. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Talking about our finding an approach to life that will take us from where we are right now to the day our King returns. Without fear and without regret. Without fear, without regret. It's possible, you know, to live without fear and to live without regret. In fact, that's why our King shares with us the things he does. He knows how he has designed us. He knows what fulfills. And he knows what doesn't. And he knows if we will accept the call he's given us to learn how to love those he brings into our life and then allow him to show us one day at a time how to fulfill that calling, we will find an approach to life that is truly free from regret. But that's not where Paul ends this prayer, because he wants to make certain that we never begin to believe that this love thing is something that we are supposed to try to do for Him. And so he concludes his prayer by saying, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Our role is to accept the calling. And it is a conscious choice. And it is a conscious point of focus as we live our lives. But then he wants us to reach out to our God one day at a time so that he will do in us and through us what only he can do in order to make this love thing a reality in our lives. I've been married for more than 36 years now. Yet, I've shared with you in the past that nearly every day of my life, one of the things that I ask my God is that he'll show me this day what it means for me to love Sandy. And it doesn't stop there. I offer the same prayer, same dependence upon my God with every person I have contact with that day. And at this point in my life, I have to tell you, I love that dependence on Him. I love knowing that He alone can give me eyes to see what I need to see, give me ears to hear what's really being said in each conversation. I love knowing that He can and He will do in and through and for me the stuff that really matters, stuff that has the power to change my life and the lives of those around me. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, all discernment. You may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's close in prayer, shall we? You know, Lord, what you're talking about here is just a whole different way of approaching life. Everything we've been told about life calls us to, well, to try to find some fulfillment through some pattern of success that will make us look good to those around us. You're talking with us about our figuring out how to love the people around us, how to make it our top priority. We don't even begin to understand what that means, Lord. But as your children, we want to choose to accept the goal you've given us. Just pray your Spirit will help us to understand what that means. And then give us, well, minds, hearts of dependence upon you, trusting you to live through us in a way that makes that a reality. We need you desperately, Lord. And when we're most honest, we love that arrangement with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.